want to welcome everybody who was able to make it out this evening and who took time to worship our Lord and God. Today's sermon, we will not be using the PowerPoint behind me, but I will encourage each and every one of you to open your Bibles, as I think it's a good opportunity for all of us to get more familiar with the pages. Now, the lesson that I chose tonight started out with the theme of factions, and as time went on, it kind of developed into what it is now, and that is denominationalism. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is denominationalism. And all of us are familiar with the concept of denominations. We have the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, we have Anglicans, we have, you can just about name anything. Even some Churches of Christ now proclaim to be denominational. Denomination comes from the same word that we use for money. You have a $5 bill, a $10 bill, $20 and $100 bill. All of them are denominations. Now, in today's society, we consider denomination, at least the denominations consider themselves, to be righteous, all of them, generally all inclusively. There are a few denominations which still exist which actually say that the other one is actually wrong and will not make it to heaven. And as such, we have gained what we call unity in diversity. And this is an extremely dangerous doctrine. And as part of denominationalism, I could spend a lot of time talking about a lot of things, but today's lesson will focus on the concept of unity and diversity and that we're all okay. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It only matters that you join yourself to some church and maybe visit it sometime. Now, many of you may have noticed the Greek on the sideboard over here, and we're only going to spend a minute here, as I know most people would probably find this quite boring. We have this word, heresis, which actually is equal to our word, heresy. We have schisma, which is equal to the word schism. And we have dikostasia, which is another way of basically saying these two words. They're more or less the same in that we have a dissension or a denomination. And on the right, we have all the unity factors. We have unity here, which is by henotes. And then metoke is actually equal to what we would call fellowship. And finally, we have koinonia. And koinonia is actually what we would call partnership. And it's actually used specifically when referring to the church. Those are the words that we're going to be seeing in our lesson. Now, I'm not going to point them out because, quite frankly, that would take far too much time. And we have far too much to go through. But if you ever want to look up these words and learn more about them, it's always useful because it can help you gain a better understanding of what we're going to be studying tonight. Now, the first thing that we're going to start with is the concept of sharing a different name. So, when we talk about the various denominations, you hear, I'm a Catholic Christian. I'm an Episcopalian Christian. It's not, I'm a Christian. I'm a something Christian. Or they'll just simply call themselves Catholics. They'll simply call themselves Anglicans. And Paul was very explicit with the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, we see this. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that ye were baptized in my name. We know of a lot of the patriarchs of these religions. There's Martin Luther, which is obviously Lutheranism, and then we have John Calvin, which is part of the, can't honestly remember what it's called, but it's part of what makes up the Presbyterian Catholic faith. And people would say, well, essentially, I am of Luther. And as we all know, Luther never intended that to be the case. Yet here we are doing exactly what Paul is pointing out in 1 Corinthians. we're calling each other by other names. But the question is, was Luther crucified for you, and was Calvin crucified for you? No. These are simply men who had interpretations of the Bible, who have become infamous over time. And as a result, whether or not they really intended, they created what we now know as denominations. And additionally, later in 1 Corinthians, we see in chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, God's building." So again, we see this concept that men have no place to put their names on the church buildings. We can't say St. Paul's Cathedral. Paul would never have elevated him to that level. And the Catholic Church thinks that they're honoring Paul, but in reality, they're fulfilling these very passages. The next concept which we're going to deal with, and I have quite a few. Unfortunately, again, this is a large subject, so we're going to spend as much time looking at different verses to sort of prove this case. Starting in James chapter 1:16, we note the concept of God being unchangeable. James says, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about the concept that many denominations believe that God changes, that God can be different for different people. Well, you're a Catholic, he accepts your worship just as much as he accepts me, a Presbyterian's worship. But the problem with that is God has never changed. Also, in Acts 10, verses 34 through 35, we see Peter saying, "Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." So no, it's not your personal religion which allows you to be saved. It's not, well, we can do whatever we like. It's God has a standard and does not change. And if you don't adhere to it, I'm sorry. That's simply what the Bible states. And then, finally for this section, in Hebrews 13, verses 8, we see the very simple and complete phrase which summarizes this concept, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Again, the concept of being unchangeable, this brings me to another point. Many people argue that, well, that was 2,000 years ago, or that was 4,000 years ago. How is it that we can be under the same set of principles that they were then when we're in a different world today? But it's very clear that Jesus and God have not changed. There is no shadow of turning, and there is no sign that Jesus has changed in any way since the first century or since back before Christ ever was born. And with that, we kind of transition into the concept that the Bible is unchangeable. Because if God is unchangeable, then his word is unchangeable. And the Bible is his word. Now, in Jude verse 3 and Jude verse 4, we read, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." First of all, it's pointed out very clearly that our common salvation was given to us once for all. Our common salvation, which comes through our faith, was given once for all. Not it does change, not we have a pope who makes the decisions and now we follow him, or we have the Watchtower Society and we read their magazine and we kind of see how God is today. No. It says very clearly that it was once for all. Once for all delivered. And it even warns here that there will be certain men who will creep in. The pope creeped in pretty privately until, of course, he was kind of elevated by a human. Not God, by a human. And now we have this man over everyone else telling us how things ought to be done. But he kind of crept in pretty quietly at first. Just, you know, let's place someone kind of above the other guys, then another one above that. They don't come in loudly. A lot of them start out as you and I. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21, Peter talks about the concept of Scripture coming by humans. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do dwell, do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day is dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The Pope is a man. They say that he's moved by the Holy Spirit, but we understand otherwise. And he's clearly not adhering to anything that's being taught so far, and neither is the Watchtower Society or any other denomination, and quite frankly, some of the churches of Christ. And they're using private interpretation. We all might remember Muhammad back in the 600s. He went into a cave, an angel came down, gave him a revelation privately. But that was his interpretation. He had no proof. He had no signs, no wonders, nothing that would prove what he was doing. And therefore, it was false. This was a prophecy that came by men's interpretation. We had no proof by anyone else but Muhammad. And then in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, we read, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Now, although this is specifically talking about Revelation, up until now we've pretty much seen that men have no right to change the Bible. In fact, if you want to change the Bible, you need a testator. And you need death. So unless you're willing to go through that, it's impossible to change the Bible. And even God has said, it's done. There will be no more revelations. Next is the concept of being of one mind. When we talk about being of one mind, this is one of the things that Paul harped on quite a lot, is the concept that people, whether it be subtly or whether it be in a large sense, were not unified. They didn't actually come together and be the same. And again, this concept of denominationalism says that we don't have to be unified in thought. In fact, unity in diversity, which is a direct contradiction. Starting in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. We read, If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem each other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but also to the things of others. So the concept specifically here partly was dealing with glory and people saying, I know more than you, but also the concept that they were not speaking the same things. Different people were saying different things about different situations, and this was wrong. He said very clearly, you need to be of one mind. If you're not of one mind, you're sinning. Paul further states in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Not two baptisms, not three baptisms. He didn't say that we could have as many Lord's Suppers as we desire. He said, I don't want pizza in the Lord's Supper. I want a very simple thing that you can focus on. A little bit of grape juice, a little bit of unleavened bread. That's all you need. But denominations in their contemporary worship don't think that this is so. But he made it very clear. There's one way of doing things, and there is one faith. There is one Lord, there is one baptism, there is no unity and diversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now we have this concept of judgment. You can imagine if one person decides that a homosexual is acceptable and the other one decides that they are to be cast asunder from us. But that's not what this says. It says we're supposed to have the same judgment. That's part of the beauty of the way that God produced the church, is that we don't have people saying different things and giving different opinions. Could you imagine going to a church and having five people come up to you, you ask them all the same question, they give you a different answer each one? That would be pretty confusing, pretty difficult. In fact, that's kind of what we have today. I believe there's 10,000 individual denominations and sub-denominations which exist today. That's pretty confusing. But he said very clearly, you need to be in the same mind and the same judgment. Next, we will discuss the concept of fellowship. Fellowship is something which we could have a lesson all on its own, but we're going to start in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So this is a little lengthier than normal. And this is where Christ is talking about his relationship with us and how we have a relationship with him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. So neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same branch beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather him. And they cast him into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So, we will also look at 1 John 1, if you want to turn over there while I comment on this. In John 15, Christ makes it very clear that in order to share in his righteousness, in order to be cleansed, and in order to bear fruit, and in order to have the Father's love, we need to keep his commandments. This is what he calls abiding in him. Not the Pope's commandments, not the Presbyterian pastor's commandments, not the Church of Christ down the street's commandments, but God's commandments, and by extension, Jesus' commandments. It's very clear. And basically, if you do not follow this pattern, and if you do not indeed abide in his commandments, you do not have God. So if we have differing opinions on what God's commandments are, how is it that we share fellowship? We don't. We're not unity and diversity. So in 1 John 1, verses 4 through 5, we read, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in the darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So again, we have this concept of abiding in one another, having fellowship, and the need to do something in order to have fellowship, in this case, walking in the light. It's very common to hear that you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter how you act. But it says here that there is light and there is darkness, and there has to be a line. If one person says that murder is okay and another says that murder isn't, where's our standard? How is it that we can determine what light and darkness is, and how is it that we can be in light? If we're not speaking all the same things, we're not abiding in the light. We're not abiding with each other, and we're not having fellowship with God. Finally, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. It states, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So again, we have this concept of being divided from those who practice unlawlessness, concept of not simply believing whatever we want, but having righteousness. If we have iniquity, then we have fellowship with darkness, we have fellowship with Belial, we have fellowship with idols, we have fellowship with the devil. But if we have fellowship with righteousness and the one true way, we have fellowship with life, we have fellowship with our believers, we have a concord with Christ, and we have fellowship with the temple of God. All the concepts leading back to the same principle of unity, of believing the same thing and believing in the one true righteousness of God. This last portion is the longest portion. In fact, I think it's double the size of any of the other portions, maybe even triple, because it's kind of the application point of the lesson. We're talking about the Antichrist and the falling away. This is something that was warned by Paul and was warned by the various apostles, that we should be aware of these things. In Acts 4, verses 11 through 12, we see the beginning of this. "He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given under men." Excuse me. "For there is any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." This is kind of a warning, and it's the prelude to what he'll be talking about, what various books will be talking about, the Antichrist. Now, again, a slightly lengthier reading. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we read, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as ye heard, the Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. There went out from us, and they were not. They went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be made manifest that they all are not of us. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. He that confesseth the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning abides in you, ye shall also abide in the Son and the Father." Can you think of any antichrists? I can think of one in particular, the Catholics. We tend to rap on them a lot because it's true. They have set up a man who believes that he's in the place of Christ. Sounds familiar? It's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is very clear. It's anyone who denies Jesus. In fact, anyone who denies the words of Jesus, because that is denying Jesus himself. Because his commands are what gives us fellowship with him. And if we deny his commands, we deny him. And it's stated very clearly in this verse that you are to abide in what you heard from the beginning. And that which you heard from the beginning, abide in you, you shall also abide in the Son and in the Father. So if we do not abide in these teachings, if we do not abide in the truth, we're following this same principle. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 6, we switch over from the Antichrist to the concept of false prophets. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false prophets, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now is from old, sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to the pits of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he had brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly." Again, we have this concept of a heresy, of a division, concept of people straying from what the truth is. It states very clearly that there will be false prophets, people who come in, wolves in sheep's clothing, look just like you and I. They'll start off being obedient, and the next thing you know, they'll bring in one idea and then the next. And at first, we might refute them, but eventually, the generations will get weaker, and they'll stand up. And they will tear us apart if we're not prepared. But specifically, they're bringing in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, following lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These are all concepts that we see in today's denominations. There are people who deny God. There are people who deny Jesus. There are people who decide that we don't want to live the way God wants to live, but rather we shall follow our own way. And this is exactly what this is talking about. In fact, the way of truth shall even be spoken evil of. Do we not notice that today? Do we not see many denominations saying that we indeed are the evil ones, the ones who are preaching that there is one God, one way of truth, one salvation? In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables." Again, this concept of people who will no longer endure sound doctrine, will no longer endure the concept of unity, will no longer endure the concept of one Christ, but will want to hear other things, will want to have their lusts fulfilled, and therefore will heap up people who will teach them that they can do what they want. If you have the time later, we're not going to read it tonight because it is a bit lengthy, is 2 Thessalonians 2, which also talks about this concept. But if you turn your Bibles quickly over to 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. We read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is of God," "confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already." 2,000 years ago, they were already dealing with this problem. I believe it was in the 2nd century the first concept of an alternative baptism was really properly introduced. However, it didn't take off until years later. But they had that difficulty back then. It wasn't widespread, but today it is. They had difficulties with people rising up and trying to displace the elders. They had difficulties with all of these things. And if they back then can have heresies, and they back then can have divisions, and they back then have people say that you should believe a lie, then why not today? Why is today any different? And we don't have to turn over here, but everyone should know this verse. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's a lot of people who believe that they do these things. I mean, they may not cast out demons, and they may not do these strange things, but they do believe that they bring the word of God, and they do believe that they're performing mighty works. Talk with the Salvation Army, every single one of them is a saint. But the problem is that that's not what God said. God said very clearly what he desires to be done in the church. And if we believe this concept of unity and diversity, that we can accept really anything that we want and still be righteous as long as we do good, then we're just as diluted as the people in Matthew 7. And Galatians 6, 7 through 8, we're also familiar with this verse. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." And then Galatians 5, 16 through 19, we won't read that. Actually, it's 16 through 21. Is what we've been studying in Rob's class, and actually partly what prompted this lesson, is the concept of that there is right things to do, works of the flesh and works of the Spirit, exactly what we just saw in Galatians 6, which is a little bit later in the book. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God." So this essentially is the concept that we see of denominationalism, the concept that people are willing to push aside the will of God to do what they like, willing to put any name on their building, willing to profess any doctrine, and even accept other people who do the exact same thing, except in slightly different ways. But as it's said in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, we have the Beatitudes. There are people who will inherit the kingdom of God because of their works, and because of the way that they act, and because of their faith. And according to Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, we also see that imitators of God will inherit the kingdom of God, but those who do not imitate God will not. And with that, we come to the invitation. Fortunately, all of us here pretty much understand this lesson and don't have difficulties with major divisions. But sometimes our minds can be divided from Christ, and our minds can be polluted with the thoughts of today that we can be united in diversity. But Revelations chapter 2 and 3 make it very clear. There were the seven churches of Asia. Each one of them had their own difficulties, and each one of them had their own problems. Some, Jesus said, you're doing well. Don't really have anything to say about you. Just continue on what you're doing. Others, there's a lot of work. And quite frankly, if we were in one of those churches, how would we be? Would you be going to heaven? Would you expect to be saved by your unity and diversity? Would you be accepted because you simply did what you thought was right and not what the Word of God clearly states? If there's any way that we can help you, whether it be something that we needs to be confessed, or if we need to help you with baptism or any other need, we offer you that now as we sing the song of invitation.